The epistle for this 16th Sunday after Pentecost is taken from St. Paul's letter to the Ephesians. Brethren, I pray you not to faint at my tribulations for you, which are your glory. For this cause I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom all paternity in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened by his Spirit with might unto the inward man, that Christ may dwell by faith in your hearts, that being rooted and founded in charity, you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, to know also the charity of Christ, which surpasses all knowledge, that you may be filled unto all the fullness of God. Now, to him who is able to do all things more abundantly than we desire or understand, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the Church and in Christ Jesus, unto all generations, world without end. Amen. Please stand for the Gospel. The Gospel is taken from the 14th chapter of the Gospel of St. Luke. At that time when Jesus went into the house of one of the chiefs of the Pharisees on the Sabbath day to eat bread, they watched him. And behold, there was a certain man before him that had the dropsy. And Jesus answering spoke to the lawyers and the Pharisees, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day?" But they held their peace. But he, taking him, healed him and sent him away. In answering him, he said, "Which of you shall have an ass or an ox fall into a pit and will not immediately draw him out on the Sabbath day?" And they could not answer him to these things. And he spoke a parable also to them that were invited, marking how they chose the first seats at table, saying to them, "When thou art invited to a wedding, do not sit down in the first place, lest perhaps one more honorable than thou be invited by him. And he that invited thee and him come and say to thee, 'Give this man place.' And then thou begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when thou art invited, go, sit down in the lowest place, that when he who invited thee comes, he may say to thee, 'Friend, go up higher.' Then shalt thou have glory before them that sit at table with thee. Because every one that exalts himself shall be humbled, and he that humbles himself shall be exalted." Please be seated. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. My dear faithful, we tend to love the possessions that we have because of the things that these possessions enable us to do. We love our refrigerator because it keeps our food cold and preserves it so that we can eat it later on. We love our car because it enables us to travel and get from one place to another. We love our house because our house provides us shelter from the elements and a comfortable place to live. But there is one possession that belongs to us that is more precious than all of these things, because it belongs to our very person. And this particular possession is very valuable to us because what it enables us to do in this life is to have friendships. And Aristotle states, truly, that without friends, no one would want to live, even if he had all other goods. Friendships, having friendships, are a necessary part of our life. The possession that I'm talking about is our reputation. Your reputation, your good name, is a necessary condition for people to become friends with you. I mean, just think about the decisions that you make. Who of us would be so foolish to become a friend with someone who has a terrible reputation? If you know or hear that someone is a thief, are you going to invite them over to your house? Or if you hear that some man is a womanizer, are you going to invite him over to be around your wife? If you hear that someone is a murderer, are you going to go out to a restaurant and have a meal with him? Of course not. We're only going to become friends with someone if we trust that that person is a good person. And we're only going to trust that he's a good person if he has a good reputation. The reputation is a necessary condition for us giving our friendship. We have to have that trust. Now, this is the reason why we are naturally very jealous about our reputation. And if we hear that someone's been talking about us, we want to know what they've said about us. We want to be there to be able to perhaps correct the information that has been given about us. If it was bad information, we want to say, well, no, you know, actually, that's not exactly correct. Some of that is true, but some of that is not true. And I just want to set the record straight. And if they said something that was just manifestly wrong, you are going to want to be able to say, no, that's just untrue. That did not happen. That thing that I was supposedly reported as doing, I did not do. You instinctively know that things will become very difficult for you if your reputation is ruined. You could lose your job. You could lose your friends. You could get canceled by society. And then what will happen? People will not want to associate with you because your name has been blackened. They're like, oh, that's so-and-so. And you know, you've heard those stories about so-and-so. Yeah, what they've done, what kind of person they are. And everybody's like, yes, I have. Yes, I have. I'm definitely not going to hang around that person. This is why the church has always considered the sin of detraction or backbiting, also known as backbiting, to be a grave sin. And you think about it. If you believe that stealing somebody's car is a grave sin, don't you think that destroying someone's reputation would also be a grave sin? Because, in fact, taking away someone's reputation is taking away something much more valuable to them than their car. I think if I said to you, you know, you're going to have to lose one of two things, your car or your reputation, you would definitely want to give up your car more than you would want to give up your reputation. What is the sin of backbiting? What does it consist of? St. Thomas distinguishes the sin of backbiting from the sin of reviling. In two ways. Reviling, you revile someone when you speak to them face to face and you're wanting to dishonor them. So your purpose is to dishonor the person and you're speaking to them face to face. Whereas backbiting, clearly you're not speaking to them face to face, you're speaking to them behind their back. That's the reason for the word backbiting. You're not confronting them face to face, you're speaking behind their back. And your purpose is not to dishonor them. Your purpose is to take away their reputation. So there are, of course, exceptions to this rule that you must not speak badly about others behind their back or reveal something that would undermine their reputation. There are cases in which, you know, you even have a duty to inform people that so-and-so is bad, that you shouldn't hang around so-and-so. If there's a murderer in town or there's a sex offender in town, people need to know for their own protection. And we wouldn't accuse someone of the sin of detraction for letting people know. The purpose in that case would not be to destroy the reputation of the person. That's not what they're out. They're just like, what can I do to destroy the reputation of this person? The purpose is, I need to protect the residents of this town and make them aware they could be in danger because this unsavory character is around. And there are some cases as well where the intention is to help the other person, to help the person who has done wrong. Perhaps a family member. A family member has fallen into a bad situation. And you speak to other family members and say, what can we do to help out this other family member? So we're not talking, in this sermon, we're not talking about those situations. In those situations, the intention that you have for revealing the bad information about the other is a good intention. We're talking about situations where people do not like someone else, and they say, I want to destroy the reputation of this other person. That is what makes this sin of detraction, not the intention to protect people or to assist someone who's done wrong. Sin of detraction comes from the intention to take away someone else's good name. Now, in this question of reputation, the preservation of the reputation of another, it's so important for us to remember the golden rule that our Lord expresses in His Sermon on the Mount, that we are to do unto others as we would have them do unto us. As much as you value your reputation, as much as you try to protect your own reputation, so must you try to value and protect the reputation of other people. You know, we know that the second great commandment is to love your neighbor as yourself. You must try to treat other people as you want to be treated. And you certainly don't want other people to undermine your reputation, to be telling lies about you, or to be telling true things about you, revealing sins that you have committed that would blacken your name. So I think we have to be aware that one of the greatest tools that the devil has to prevent good from happening is to set the good people against one another. If he can make that happen, if he can make the good stop collaborating with one another, and if he can make the good stop trusting one another, then he's gained a great victory because he shuts down the performance of the good. Something else we have to realize about how the devil works in these situations, wherein you have just sort of rumors floating around, and someone's name is being tarnished, is that these rumors, they only survive on two things. One of them is secrecy, where we can't trace where this information is coming from. We don't know who's saying what. Who said this? Who said that? Where is the truth? I don't know. But when a light is shined, we say, okay, this is where it's coming from. This is who is saying this information. Then the devil is defeated. Another thing that the devil thrives upon in these situations, which is related, is the information vacuum, where you don't have enough information to make a judgment. So people are saying to themselves, I want a conclusion. I want to conclude about whether this person is trustworthy or not trustworthy. So I'm just going to have to fill in the information myself, fill in the void. And the devil plays with the imagination, and he assists you to come to a very bad conclusion about this other person. So this is why we have to be very careful about what we say about others and about what we believe about others. We have to be careful about what we say about others. What we say about others must be true. We must be certain that what we say is true. Do not pass on information if you do not know for sure whether it's true or not. Did you hear this about this other person? Someone told me that this other person is, you know, doing this or that. You're spreading rumors. A rumor, by definition, is uncertain. When I went to the dictionary yesterday, looked, Googled it, the definition given for rumor is a piece of unverified information of uncertain origin, usually spread by word of mouth. You don't want to say something about someone else that's bad, that's either certainly false or uncertainly true. Because the chances are that person might take that information and conclude, make a false conclusion. You yourself are not in a position to make a definitive conclusion. Then, Something else we must observe in what we say is that we must not say things that are true to everybody. In other words, just because it's true doesn't mean you have a right to say it to everybody. There are contexts in which it's good to give this information. There's some people who are on a need-to-know basis, and there's other people who are not on a need-to-know basis. If you know a thing to be true of someone else and it's not good, then only say it to those who need to know. Make sure that when you do that, your intention is good. That when you say it to the need-to-know people, you are not wanting to blacken the name of the other, but you're wanting to protect the person you're talking to, or you're wanting to help the person who has been doing evil. The golden rule here in what we say is we must never seek to destroy the reputation of another. This is just simply wicked. In every case, I want to destroy the reputation of the other. Then secondly, we must be careful about what we believe about others when we're told information about others. First of all, you must not believe everything that you're told about others, especially if you're hearing a rumor about them. You must have the ability to do what is called reserving judgment. You suspend your judgment. You don't draw the conclusion. You sort of file that piece of information away. It's like, okay, I heard this, but I don't know if it's true, so I can't really draw a conclusion at this moment. I'm not going to conclude this person did these things. You know, someone told me that Bill's living with his girlfriend. I don't know if that's a rumor. Okay, but I don't know if it's true or not. This is what's being said. I need more conclusive information. How does that person know that? Have I talked to Bill? I haven't talked to Bill yet. I'm not sure. Maybe this information was the person received from some unknown person was just false information. I'm not in a position to make a conclusion. Sometimes I've called people up, you know, even here, and I say to them, hey, you know, I just want to let you know, I mean, someone said this about you. Someone said to me that this was going on, and I just wanted to give you an opportunity to give your side of the story, you know, because, I mean, if this is true, it's not good. You know? I mean, everyone has a right to defend themselves in a court of law, but when it comes to rumors, somehow a lot of times we don't want to give the other person the opportunity to defend themselves. We don't give them a chance to give their side of the story. We just jump to the conclusion, oh yeah, this is true, this is definitely true, without actually speaking to them. You can't be sure until you've spoken to the person. And it does them an injustice to just conclude without giving them that chance. And if we get in this habit of believing everything we hear about others, as I mentioned, this is where the devil really likes to work upon us. He has a way of playing with our imagination. There's something about human nature whereas if someone is absent, we can form this gross picture of them very easily. We can easily turn them into a villain, a horrible person. Whereas if we're facing them face to face, we're talking to them face to face, and we're having a conversation, it's very hard to do that. We're confronted with the reality. I mean, in the face of the reality of, this is the actual person who's here, you know, and I can't dispute the fact that this person does not seem to be an absolute monster when I'm talking to them. So, people in real life are often not really as bad as our imagination can make them out to be. And it is, as they say, it's very important that we not give the devil that room to play with our minds, to where we're creating all these monsters in our mind, and thinking people are a lot worse than they are, especially, our fellow Catholics. You know, I mean, I think general rule is that everybody is trying to get to heaven. I mean, that's the general rule. That in my experience, people are just trying to get to heaven. We're all weak, but we're not malicious. People are not malicious. We're just really trying to save our souls. So my dear faithful, St. James tells us in his epistles, brethren, do not speak against one another. The reputation that we have is one of our most precious possessions. Let us guard the reputation of others as much as we guard our own reputation. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.